Well, thank you, Pastor Danny, for those kind words. And I'm going to have to do something a little bit different. Normally, I try to show little passion when I preach, but my voice just won't allow it. So please put up with me. But I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be with you and be in your midst and to share the wonderful Word of God with you. And always a delight for me to see former students and to see what God is doing in their lives, and to see you got Daniel now over here with you, put him to work. So let me just pray and then we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace to us. And we're not here just out of formality. We do want you to speak to us. And we're not looking for you to speak audibly to us, but we're looking for you to speak to us through your word. And so you have chosen to do that through human instruments. And those human instruments at times are frail and are weak. But we know that your word is powerful, that your word is living and effective and cutting and penetrating and discerning. And so we would ask that your word would be just that in each and every one of our lives. So give your people grace to hear your word. And Father, give me the strength and the ability to just be the instrument to deliver your word to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman awoke during the middle of the night. And when she woke up, she realized that her husband was not in bed. And so that caused her concern. And so she decided to go look for her husband. And she went downstairs. And when she went downstairs in the breakfast room, there was her husband sitting at the table having a cup of coffee. And as he was drinking his coffee, she could tell that he had been crying. And he had wiped a tear away from his eye. And so she asked her husband, what's wrong? What's going on? And the husband replied and said, honey, do you remember 20 years ago when you and I were dating? And she smiled and had fond memories of that. She said, yeah, I remember that. And she said, do you remember that time that we were sitting in the back seat of your dad's car? And she said, yeah, and a bigger smile came. He said, you remember how we were kissing each other? And he said, oh, yeah, I remember that. And do you remember how your dad showed up with a shotgun? And said, either you're going to marry my daughter or you're going to jail and spend 20 years in jail. And she said, yeah, I remember when Dad did that. And he kind of, another tear came down his eyes and he wiped it away. He said, well, today I would have been a free man. Some of you who are still processing lunch, you can get that joke later. But there was another man who went to the cemetery because his mom had recently died, and he went to the cemetery to honor her and to put down flowers on her grave. And after he did that, he was walking back to his car, and there was a man that he noticed who was just kneeling down, and it looked like he was praying and just in real intense emotional situation. And he just kept hearing the man say, why did you have to die? Kept asking the question, why did you have to die? And so this man saw that, you know, saw him saying, no, why did you have to die? He was wondering, no, who was it that died? So he went to the man who was weeping and crying and kept asking, why did you have to die? He said, did you lose a son? Did you lose a mother? Did you lose a father? And the man eventually looked up at him. He said, no, the reason why I'm crying, the reason why I keep asking why did you have to die? I'm referring to my wife's first husband. Now, I know it's hard for you to relate to that, but we laugh at stories like that. But that kind of tells us where marriage is in our society, in our world. Marriage has fallen on very, very hard times. In fact, the world has kicked marriage into the gutter. And what we need to do as Christians, as the people of God, is to restore marriage to the glory of heaven. We need to see marriage, even as God's people, the way that God sees marriage. We need to come to the point where we really do honor marriage. And so I want to focus in on just one simple verse. It's a verse that is easily lost and not read that many times because it's near the end of the Bible. It's not only near the end of the Bible, but it's in a book that is, the verse occurs near the end of the book. And so we get tired by that time. We've read 11 and 12 chapters, and now we get to the final chapter to read about this verse. And we're tired, and we're just trying to finish the book. But I want us to focus in on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Very simple, short, but a profound verse. A verse that should impact each and every Christian, every child of God, with regards to their perspective on marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and it reads as follows, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." This is a verse that challenges us to honor marriage. And I want to point out three things with regards to that subject of honoring marriage. Honor marriage by recognizing the preciousness of marriage. You and I, as the people of God, not just simply as husbands and wives, but as the people of God, we must recognize the preciousness, the valuableness of marriage. Marriage is precious. Marriage is valuable. Marriage should be exalted and honored among the people of God. And the writer of Hebrews makes that clear at the very beginning of the verse. He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Now, some translations, unfortunately, make that a declaration. They say that marriage is honorable. But it's really not a declaration, it's a demand. The writer of Hebrews is putting a demand upon the people of God. And his demand is that marriage must be honored among all. That's a command that is given to you and also given to me with regards to marriage. When you come to Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews is giving a series of commands. In chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Let the love of brethren continue." And then he talks about don't neglect to show hospitality. And he comes to verse 4, and he's not making a declaration. He's making a demand upon his readers. And he's demanding his readers, all of them, that marriage should be held in honor among each and every one of them. And when you look at this demand a little bit closer, we see that the focus is on the institution of marriage. What the writer of Hebrews is concerned about is the institution that we call marriage. The word marriage could refer to the wedding ceremony, could refer to a wedding feast, but here the writer of Hebrews is a little bit different than other writers of the New Testament, and he's referring to marriage as an institution, the institution that God established back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And what he wants us to do is focus in on that institution. He wants us to keep our eyes zeroed in marriage. And his concern is that we would forever possess a proper perspective toward the institution of marriage. That every moment of our lives, every day of our lives, we would possess forever a proper perspective toward marriage. In our translations in the New American Standard Bible, it says, let marriage be held, but those words aren't really there. Literally, what the writer of Hebrews says is, let marriage be honorable. And so the idea is that he's saying that marriage is something that we are to possess and view and hold to regularly, continually, ongoing, day after day, as something that is precious, something that is valuable. So there should never be a time in the child of God's life where they don't have a high view of marriage. So you might not be dating right now, but still, you are to value marriage. Or you might be dating, and you should still value marriage. Or you might be married. You might be married 1 year, 2 years, 10 years. You're still to value marriage. And even if your marriage is having hard times and difficult time, you too must value marriage. There is never, ever to be a time that we as the people of God have a low view of marriage, where we allow marriage to be seen as something that we just laugh at, something that we look down upon, something that basically is in the gutter and is not valuable and meaningful to us today as the people of God. And so marriage is a wonderful institution. And the writer of Hebrews, he wants his readers to realize how precious, how valuable marriage actually is. His concern is that every day of their life, they will hold on to this view of marriage. And the requirement of this demand is that they have a very high view of marriage. So I have to keep my voice very low so that I don't, no, my voice doesn't go out. But he wants us to see marriage as honorable. That word is used in 1 Peter 1:19, where it talks about the blood of Christ. And it's translated as the blood of Christ being precious. And every believer would acknowledge the fact that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. And even if we don't acknowledge that, God himself acknowledges how valuable, how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. The word is also used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where it talks about God's promises. And think about that for a moment. God has given us a number of promises in his word. In the writer of 2 Peter, Peter himself says that God's promises are precious. That is, they're valuable. They're highly esteemed. And even in 1 Corinthians 3:12, it talks about precious stones. And so here is the writer of Hebrews. And the view that he wants us to have toward marriage, that marriage is valuable, that marriage is precious, that marriage is something that we hold dear, something that we greatly prize, and something that has exceptional value. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that our view toward marriage? Do we see marriage in the same way as the people of God? And the writer of Hebrews is not making this optional. He's really commanding us. He's saying marriage must be held in honor. And when you look at our triune God, when you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they valued marriage. Each member of the Trinity holds marriage in a high view. Remember, it was God the Father who instituted marriage back in Genesis 2. If you're not familiar with Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25, you should familiarize yourself with that passage, where we learn how God originally intended marriage to be. And God intended marriage not to be the solitary life, but God intended marriage for companionship. And he intended marriage to be the highest of human relationships. Marriage is more important than your relationship with your parents. It's more important than your relationship with your children. It's more important than any other relationship. And that's what God intended from the very beginning. And the way that that's accomplished is that there has to be a leaving, and then a weaving, and then a leaving, a weaving, a cleaving, and a weaving. Let's get that in proper order. So you got to leave, then you got to cleave, and then there must be a weaving, the two becoming one. So God has a high view. God the Father has a high view of marriage, and so does God the Son. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he did his first miracle at a wedding. You might think that is insignificant, but it's not. It meant that he honored the institution of marriage, and it was there at that marriage that he turned water into wine. So the Father honors marriage, the Son honors marriage, and so does the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has moved individuals to write scripture about marriage. And one of the greatest passages about marriage that we find is Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 33, that the men were looking at earlier today. But the Spirit of God moved Paul to write about marriage. But the concern of the writer of Hebrews is not, does God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have a high view of marriage? The concern of the writer of Hebrews is, do we have a high view of marriage? Because its command is, let marriage be held in honor among all, among every one of us. Do we see marriage as precious, as valuable? Do we see marriage the way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit see marriage? There are several ways that we can dishonor marriage. There are several ways that we can kick marriage off the pedestal. One of the ways that we dishonor marriage is when we prefer being single over being married, even though we don't have the gift of singleness. There are people who want to be single. They don't want to be married. And it's clear that God has not given them the gift of singleness. And that's a way of dishonoring marriage. We dishonor marriage when we delay getting married in order to pursue an education or a career, as if marriage would be an interference to our career or our education. Now, I'm not talking about if you're thinking about marrying somebody in high school. Okay, I'm talking about there are people who have graduated from college and they say, well, I won't get married because I want to go to med school, et cetera, et cetera. But if God has brought somebody into your life and you believe that that person is the one that you should marry, you should never put marriage off just so you can pursue your college education or your graduate education or a career. We dishonor marriage when we do that. We dishonor marriage when we choose to enjoy the benefits of marriage without the commitment of marriage. And maybe you don't understand what I'm saying there, but hopefully I can make it a little bit plain to you. There are certain men, boyfriends, who want husband privileges when only have a boyfriend relationship. Do I need to make it a little bit clearer? There are certain boyfriends who want to have a sexual relationship with their girlfriends when all they are is a boyfriend. They're not a husband. And so when we choose to enjoy those privileges and we're not married, then we dishonor marriage. We dishonor marriage when we refuse to follow the guidelines that God has laid down for marriage in His Word. So God has said to husbands, this is what you are to be. He said to wives, this is who you are to be. But when we choose to do marriage our way instead of God's way, we dishonor marriage. And we dishonor marriage when we will not work on our marriages. And marriage is work. Even though it's pleasurable, as my wife said, you can have fun, but marriage is work. And we dishonor marriage when we're not willing, as a husband or as a wife, to work on our marriage. And the sad testimony is that sometimes when we're involved in counseling couples, couples refuse to work on their marriage. A counselor might give homework and say, you need to read this passage, or you need to do these things. And when the couple or the individual say that I'm not willing to do that, they're dishonoring the institution of marriage. And another way we dishonor marriage is when we choose to end it in divorce. And we fail to realize the sinfulness of divorce, and we fail to realize the implications of divorce. When Jesus was asked about the question of divorce, He took them back to Genesis 2. And He said, what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. And so what He was saying there is that the two, the husband and the wife, have become one. And when a divorce takes place, it's like trying to tear a person apart. And you can think about how painful and the agony that would be involved if I had somebody on this arm and somebody else on this arm and seeking to tear me apart. Be great pain. And Jesus says that when a divorce takes place, that's what you're doing. You're trying to tear apart that which is one. We dishonor marriage one other way. Is when we redefine marriage. And that's what's happening in our culture today. We have marriage being redefined, that marriage is between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And that's dishonoring marriage from God's point of view. When I was much younger, before any of you were in existence, I used to buy baseball cards. And it wasn't that I was a collector of baseball cards. I really bought the baseball cards because when you bought the baseball cards, there was bubble gum with the baseball cards. So I liked getting the baseball cards, but my main motivation was that stick of bubble gum. And so I would buy these baseball cards. I was in elementary school, and for some reason I kept those baseball cards. And as I got a little bit older, when things were slow, we didn't have, you know, the Nintendo and all those other fancy games. We had to make up our own games. So we made up a game where we would put a jar or a hat against the door, and we would stand about 10 or 15 feet away from it and take the baseball cards and try to flip it into the hat. So that was our Nintendo at that time. And so I would do that with these baseball cards. And did that on quite frequent basis. And then all of a sudden, as I got a little bit older, I realized that my baseball cards that were Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and Willie Mays, some of the historic figures in baseball, that those baseball cards were worth money. I mean, lots of money. And here I was trying to flip them into the hat. And so they would get dented on the sides, etc. But now I've taken those baseball cards there. I still have them, so don't rob my house. But I still have them, and they're precious now. So I got plastic all around them. I don't play that game anymore. But some of us have fallen into that trap out of ignorance with regards to marriage. We have been very flippant with marriage. We haven't seen marriage as important. We haven't honored it the way that we should. And so we mistreated marriage. And what the writer of Hebrews says, that we need to see marriage as precious again. We need to protect marriage and see it as valuable and important. And that's the first thing that the writer of Hebrews wants us to know about honoring marriage. The second thing, honor marriage by maintaining the purity of marriage. So not only by recognizing the preciousness of marriage, but by maintaining the purity of marriage. In the middle part of verse 4, the writer of Hebrews turns to the purity of marriage. And he says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. And when you look at that command, and it is a command, and I say that because in some translations it's a declaration, but it really is a command. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. And command is basically bringing out the physical side of marriage. The physical side of marriage. When the writer of Hebrews says bed, translators have made it the marriage bed, but it's clear that it's talking about that place where the husband and wife come together for sexual intercourse. That's what he's talking about. And he's not ashamed to talk about it. He's not saying, oh, this is only for certain people, you have to be a certain age. He wants all of his readers to understand that God has something to say about the marriage bed. God has something to say about the physical side of marriage. And his concern is that the marriage bed will be pure, that the marriage bed would be undefiled, that it would be holy. That term undefiled is actually used of Christ in Hebrews 7:26, that he's a high priest who is undefiled. That is, he's pure. He's holy. He's free of contamination. And so now the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing with regards to the marriage bed in the institution of marriage. He's saying this marriage bed is to be pure, it's to be holy, and it's to be undefiled. And when he says that, he's helping us to capture a biblical view of marriage. He's helping us to capture the proper picture of sex in marriage. And what he says here is really desperately needed today. Because as I said before, the world has abused and distorted and maligned sexual purity and sex in the marriage relationship. It's basically reduced sex to just simply a physical act. So it doesn't matter where you turn now, whether it's TV, the radio, the movies, it's just simply a physical act. And in the world's mind, it can be between a man and a woman. They don't have to be married. They can be married. It can be a man and a man. It can be a woman and a woman. It's just simply a physical act and no more. And even in the Christian community, we have to be careful that we do not have a wrong picture of sex. When you look at the history of the church has been guilty of having a wrong picture of sex. Some in the church have advocated celibacy over marriage. That it's better to be celibate than to be married and involved in a sexual relationship. And some in the church have advocated sex only for the purpose of procreation, for the purpose of children. And then others have educated their children with regards to sex and made it something dirty, something filthy. And sometimes when you look at the older generation, daughters and sons have been raised to think that sex was dirty, that sex is something that is ugly. And so we need to have a biblical view of sex in the marriage relationship. We need God's view. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing, he's just saying the same thing that is consistent with all of Scripture. God has a high view of sex, but only within the marriage relationship. Only between a husband and a wife. And so if we were to trace Scripture, and I won't bother doing that, we would see that sex consummates the marriage, that sex is an intimate affair, that sex is pleasurable. You can say amen to that. I guess maybe I need to say it again. Sex is pleasurable. Okay, at least for some, at least for some of us it is. That's a whole nother, you got to have a whole nother conference on the other side. So if you don't believe it from experience, go to Scripture. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 20, talks about the breast of the wife satisfying her husband. Read the Song of Solomon, chapters 4 and 5, and you'll read and learn about marital love and how satisfying that is to be. So God is not against sex at all. God has designed sex for the marriage relationship, and He has many different purposes for it, and one of them is that it is to be pleasurable. And I guess I need to add this, since I didn't get a good response that it's supposed to be pleasurable, it is to be a regular part of the marriage relationship. Amen. As the old folks in my church would say, amen, lights. Okay, you're a tough crowd here. You're a tough crowd. So I realize my voice is gone, but a regular part of the marriage relationship, and what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the marriage bed is a holy place. Now, I don't know if we think about that often, that the marriage bed is a holy place. It's a tabernacle. It's a place where the husband and wife come together and enjoy each other sexually. That's what he says when he says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. And that term undefiled is like a term used in relationship to the temple being polluted and defiled. And he's saying when it comes to the marriage bed, don't let the marriage bed be defiled. Don't let the marriage bed be polluted. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. And so the marriage relationship, as expressed in the physical act of sex, is not just a physical act. It is a sacred act. And when I do a PowerPoint presentation of this, I like to have a picture of a bed. Kind of with those four corners and a canopy above it, and with kind of sheets that in order to get into, you have to pull the sheet, the curtains apart to go into the marriage, like you're going into a temple. And so when the husband and wife goes into the temple of the marriage bed, that is a special, sacred place only for the husband and wife. And that God is pleased when the husband and wife come together into the marriage bed, into that sacred tabernacle. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. And he's alerting us to the fact that there are different ways that we can defile and make filthy the marriage bed. And I just want to suggest some of the ways that we can do that. When we enter the sanctuary of the marriage bed, when God says, stay out, we defile the marriage bed. When we enter the sanctuary of the marriage bed, and God says, stay out, we defile the marriage bed. And that's a word to those who are single, to those who are not married. God has not designed the marriage bed for you. And when you go into the sanctuary of the marriage bed, then you are defiling the marriage bed. Another way we defile the marriage bed is bringing someone else into the sanctuary of the marriage bed besides your mate. So when I bring somebody else into the sanctuary of the marriage bed that's not my mate, I defile the marriage bed. And I'm talking about when we do that physically or even mentally. So if I'm having sexual intercourse with my mate and I'm thinking of someone else, I'm defiling the marriage bed. Another way we defile the marriage bed is by avoiding the sanctuary of the marriage bed when you should be spending time there regularly with your mate. A fourth way, coming into the sanctuary of the marriage bed for the wrong reasons. And so this helps us to understand the purpose of sex in the marriage relationship. And then finally, coming into the sanctuary of the marriage bed, and I need to point this out, coming into the sanctuary of the marriage bed by yourself. You say, what does that mean? It means exactly what I said, by yourself. You go into the sanctuary of the marriage bed, and it's just you alone. You're having solo sex, so you're masturbating, if I need to make it real plain to you. That would be defiling the marriage bed. So the marriage bed is a sacred place. It's a holy place. It's a place that God has designed for the husband and the wife. And it's a place where God wants the husband and wife to come regularly. A place where they can come and worship, so to speak. So sometimes we have some warped ideas on the sanctuary of the marriage bed. Sometimes people think a married couple can't have sex on Sunday. Where did that come from? Our warped ideas about the marriage bed. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, let the marriage bed be undefiled. And finally, the third way we honor marriage is by remembering the protection for marriage. So we talked about the preciousness of marriage, and we talked about the purity of marriage. The third thing I want you to see is the protection for marriage. Our God, despite what some might claim, protects marriage. And He wants us to realize that He is one who protects marriage. So at the very end of verse 4, we read the reason why marriage is to be kept on a pedestal. The reason why the marriage bed is to be pure is because for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so marriage has to be protected. It has to be protected from those who are fornicators and those who are adulterers. Who is the fornicator? The fornicator is the one who chooses to enter into the sanctuary of the marriage bed when they have no right to do it at all. The person who decides to have sex before marriage. And that person, that unmarried person, defiles the marriage bed. And God says that He will protect marriage from fornicators, but also adulterers. The adulterer is the married person. And the married person defiles the marriage bed by having sex with someone other than their marriage partner. And you need to know that it goes deeper than just physical adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And so you might not physically commit adultery, but when you're viewing pornography, when you're viewing the wrong kind of movies, et cetera, you, as a married person, are guilty of committing adultery in your heart. And this is what God says He's going to do with regards to fornicators and with regards to adulterers. God says that He will protect marriage by judging them. And the statement is strong. The statement is clear. God will judge. And it's consistent with the rest of Scripture that talks about judgment upon sexual sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Ephesians 5, 5 through 6. God makes it clear throughout the New Testament that He will judge sexual sin. And here, the writer of Hebrews, all he simply says is, God will judge. He doesn't give us any details. He doesn't say exactly what God will do, but He does say, God will judge. And in some way, we see that judgment in the present. People have violated God's standards, His sexual standards, His standards of sexual purity, have reaped the consequences in this life, sometimes with diseases, sometimes with bad marital relationships. But the point is, the writer of Hebrews is saying, no ifs, ands, buts about it. God will judge. No, He's not going to allow those who violate the preciousness of marriage and the purity of marriage by being a fornicator or by being an adulterer. God will protect marriage against those individuals. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. In Genesis 2, God instituted marriage, and it was put on a wall. And when you look at the consequences of sin coming into the world from Genesis 3 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, you see that marriage had a great fall. And all of the psychologists, psychiatrists, the Dr. Phils, the Oprahs of the world have not been able to put marriage back together again. But there is one who is able to restore marriage to its rightful place. There is one who's able to redeem marriage, and that is God. And if we're going to redeem marriage, if we're going to restore marriage to its rightful place, then we must take heed to the words of the writer of Hebrews. We must see the preciousness of marriage. We must put marriage on a pedestal, not just for the people of God today, but for future generations. They should look up to marriage and see marriage as something wonderful, marvelous, and amazing. And as has been pointed out earlier by Pastor Danny, no, marriage as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage is precious, my friends. It's valuable. And because it's so precious, we need to work on our marriage and ask God to have mercy upon us to work in our lives so that we have marriages that truly picture the relationship between Christ and the church here on earth. We must maintain the purity of marriage. God is all for sex in the marriage relationship. God wants us to enjoy the sexual relationship between the husband and the wife. If we have some hang-ups in those areas, there are good biblical literature to help us to get on the same path that God would want us to be on. But the writer of Hebrews says we're commanded to let the marriage bed be undefiled. It's to be a holy place. It's to be a place of worship, if I can use that terminology. We must remember the protection for marriage. That God values marriage so much that He has promised to judge those who take marriage lightly. He has promised to come against those who are adulterers and fornicators. And what that judgment will look like is in the hands of God. But God has promised that if that is your way of life, then you will spend eternity away from God in the lake of fire. If we're going to restore our marriages, if our marriages are going to be what God wants them to be, then at the heart of that is making sure that each and every one of us have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that we have repented of our sins and put trust and faith in Christ. That's the starting point. And when that takes place, God enables us by His grace, by His Holy Spirit, to have marriages that honor Him, that have marriages that bring glory to His name. And so this is a small verse. It's a verse that's often neglected, but it's a powerful verse. And it's a verse that says to us as the people of God, we must honor marriage. And may each and every one of us do that very thing. Let's pray together. Father, help us to honor marriage by seeing that it's precious. Help us to honor marriage by seeing its purity. Help us to honor marriage by realizing that You will protect marriage. May our view toward marriage be the same as the view of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank You for this wonderful institution that we call marriage, that You designed, that You originated. Thank You that You have given it to us as human beings, and particularly to us as Your children. Help us to have the kind of marriages that truly display the relationship between Christ and the church. May You help the husbands here to love their wives, and may You help the wives to submit to their husbands. But most of all, Father, help us to have marriages that reveal the mystery of the relationship between You and the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.